Last week we were in John 11 as I was attempting to help us think through tragedy and how to respond. But this morning we'll be back in James. And as we go to James, we are in between two main thoughts in this first chapter. The first thought is really joy in your trials, and it covers verse 2 through 15. And then the next thought, main thought at least, is from verses 19 through 27. And the topic or the subject there will be God's Word and what God desires to bring about through His Word in our life. And really, we're in this bridge in between thoughts where James is going to now give us a reminder. He's going to give us something that we really need to hear before we move on. I'm reminded of when I was in the Marine Corps and going to school in Pensacola and even in North Carolina, we were reading a lot of technical manuals on how to work on explosives and dangerous things. And so when we were in the classroom, we would take turns reading. And while we were reading, when the manual was going to get to a point where we really needed to focus and pay attention because something dangerous could happen, there would be a bold box right above that paragraph, and it would say warning or caution. And when you were reading, when you came across one of those boxes, you were told before moving into that paragraph to say warning or to say caution. And the whole classroom was to repeat that warning or that caution. So you would say warning, and they would say warning, and then you could proceed into the paragraph. Just so that everybody's attention was grabbed. And you knew. They said that the ordnance manual was written in people's blood. You know, you had to pay attention to it, because if you didn't, people were going to be hurt. Well, before there was that manual, we have the Word of God, and James in this section here, verses 16 through 18, is going to give us a warning, a precious warning, though, a loving warning. Before we move on, we have to take this with us. We live in a society that is so backwards. So backwards, and celebrating things that are shameful. It reminds me of Isaiah chapter 5, where Isaiah lists several woes to Israel because Israel has abandoned their God and act like they have no God. And he opens up the book that way and indicting them. But in verse 20 of chapter 5, he says this woe, which is a way to grab the listener's attention and to tell them that there is judgment upon them. Woe, he says in verse 20, to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They have it turned around. They have it turned around. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. I don't know how to better summarize the temperature of our culture right now. But when we read this, we shouldn't be surprised then if that's how our society is acting. That is a godless society. A society that does not have the Spirit at work in them to really guide them to live lives according to the Scriptures that would be pleasing to God. But the woe is there nonetheless. And just like it was real for Israel, it's real in general. God's not going to give people a break because they weren't Israelites. Woe to any that would say evil is good and good evil. And really, that's what we're going to be wrestling with here in James, is that James is bringing us back over and over and over again to right thinking. When he feels that the temptation to kind of wander away, he makes a truth statement to bring us back in line. And so as he just got done mentioning about where temptation comes from and to not blame it on God, that it really we need to evaluate ourselves, it comes from us. We're sinful. We desire sinful things. Before James gets into what the work of the Word of God really is, and before some doubter can turn a blind eye to the work and the power of God's Word, James is going to make a statement to remind them and get them back. And it's a warning, one that we all need, because we can all fall victim and even sin in this regard, where we think that God can be doing better in our life. We think that our life should be better. We think that God is doing something maybe half-willed or half-hearted or not with all of His power. We think, why is this happening? Why am I tempted like this? Why is my life like this? Why is this person like this? And we're tempted to believe that God does bad, that He's not completely good. And so really what James, he really sets this stage for us it's difficult for us to really look at our trials and to say, I'm going to count this very difficult, very hard, very painful thing as purely joy. It's hard for us to do that. Yeah? James is a pastor. He's shepherding our heart here because he knows that there's difficulty in life. And so he says, if you lack, then pray. And then we're tempted to pray however. So he brings us back in line, right? And he says, but pray with faith. And then he starts to talk about your life and your situations that you might be in, whether you're in a humble circumstance or whether you're rich. And when you're tempted to think that God might be tempting you, he says, don't say that. And so he pulls you back in line again. This morning, what he says, verse 16, he says, do not be deceived. Why? Because when trials and temptation are abundant, that's when we are at the greatest risk of being deceived. Our hearts will lie to us, but the Word of God won't. And that's why we're here. And that's why we're going to see what the Word of God has for us this morning. Join with me as we pray and go before the Lord. Father, You are so good to us. Your goodness is a fountain that we could never take from and draw it dry. You are good every day without effort. It is who You are. So Lord, let this morning's passage be a precious reminder for us that You are the God who only gives good. Let us not be deceived, but stand firm according to your word. Build us up, strengthen us, just as our Lord said, to sanctify us with the truth. Your word is truth. And so help us, Lord, to grow according to the power of your Spirit and your word at work in us. Help us this morning to offer a pure offering of worship. Let us pay attention and think well according to your word. Let us submit ourselves to the authority of your word. Let us find joy in your word like the psalmist in Psalm 119. He loves your word, delights in your word. Let us find your word precious. You gave it to us as a precious gift. Help us to not despise it or neglect it. And so, Father, your word will direct us, I'm sure of it, this morning into worship. Help us, Lord, to grow as a body of believers, loving you with all of our heart and demonstrating that on how we love our brothers and sisters here in our church and also in our community. Father, you know the many needs that we have. We need healing and help in so many ways. And Father, help us to not see that you delay or that you are slack. Your time is perfect. And so refine our faith as we wait, as we offer prayers of faith. Let us look out on the horizon waiting for your blessing to come, because we know it's only a matter of your timing. And so, Lord, this morning we offer this time to you, that you would grow us to be a community that would love you and love those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning's sermon is titled, He is the God Who Gives. He is the God Who Gives. 2 points that James will make in this section. The first one is based on the nature of God's giving, and that's in verses 16 and 17, the nature of God's giving. And then the second point, say, the giving of life in verse 18. The giving of life. So what James is doing here in the first point is going to help us to really see the nature of God's giving. And he's going to do that by first, as I said in the opening, really pull us back and help us from not being led astray. Verse 16, he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. He opened his letter just a few verses earlier with saying, my brethren, now it's my beloved. He's using this term of endearment pastorally. He loves the people that he's writing and he wants the best for them. And so, before he brings this great, grand gift and sets it before their mind, he wants them to remember to not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Do not be led away. Do not be led away. And he says this, it should remind us of what he just said when he was talking about temptation. Remember temptation? It says in verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. We're carried away. Remember, the illustration was like setting bait that would draw an animal out. And so our lust is drawn out and we are led away when we sin spiritually. And to stay on that note, now he's saying, Don't be deceived. Mentally, spiritually, don't let yourselves be led in a direction that is not honoring God. And He shows His love by just making this simple statement, "My beloved brother." Brothers who I love, don't be led astray. Don't be deceived. Don't be duped. Don't be tricked into thinking something other than this precious, precious truth. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. You may say, well, what is he saying? It's a lot that James is communicating here. For one, when he says every good thing given, he's speaking about simply God's action in giving. This is the act of God giving. Do not be led astray. Every act of God giving is good. It's a good thing. When God gives, it's a good thing. It should remind us, if we're familiar with James, in James 3:12, he makes an illustration. And he speaks of a fig tree. Can it bear olives? No. And he says, can a vine produce figs? No. To take it a step further, in case you don't get those two, he says, and from salt water, can it produce fresh? No. What's the point in James saying that? James is speaking about the source. Whatever the source is will really determine the outcome or the product that's produced. That's why you can't go to the fig tree and take olives off. That's why you can't draw seawater when you're out at sea and you are desperately thirsty. That's going to be to your doom. Why? Because it's not fresh. Well, here's the question. Who do you say God is? Good? If God, you say, is good, like the phrase that we know all too well and rattle out all too easy, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. That is easy to remember, but boy, is that hard to practice when the trials hit. That one is like that slippery fish. You know, you just can't grab it. You know why? It's communicating a biblical truth, but we're better at anchoring our hearts to biblical truth, like verbatim, like this. Every good thing given and every perfect gift. That's covering not just the act of giving, but also the intent. The intention of God's giving is good. If we say God is good and the source determines the product, then everything and anything that the Lord gives is what? Good. Psalm 89:11. He does not withhold any good. So that means when we are given something by God, including, which is in context, trials, it's good. Every good thing given and every perfect gift, that perfect gift, it's speaking about the result of that gift. The best example of that is Jesus. Jesus is good, but also there is a result to God giving His Son. Amen? And it's a good result, right? Another example is the Word of God. The Word of God is something that is good. God gave us His Word. It is good, and it has a good result. And it's by no coincidence that that's the illustration James is going to use next. God gave His Word. That will be for future weeks. But really what James is doing here is, this is like the go-karts at Disneyland. You have some play to it, right? You can turn a little bit. Those that are smiling have done it. Everybody else is saying, why are you talking about go-karts? You're not free to go wherever you want. But children, cover your ears. Children think that you can, and so it's a lot more fun. You think you're in control, right? And right when you make that turn a little too sharp or you don't turn at all, the cart just readjusts and keeps on going and keeping you on track. That's what James is doing. Do not be deceived. Every good thing given and every perfect gift, what? Look what he says. Is from above, is from God. Coming down from the Father of lights. Coming down from the Father of lights. I love hearing this out here. You know why? Because at night we get to go outside and see the Father of lights masterpiece. The Father of lights is another way of just saying the Creator of lights, the Creator of stars. Do yourself a favor. At night, on those very, very perfectly clear nights, go outside and just look up. Just look up. That's what Abraham saw when God said, your sons will be like that. And he considered, he weighed it out, and he thought. And he was blessed because he had faith. But when we look up and we see all of these precious lights declaring God's glory, it's telling us that Genesis 1:16 is true. He created the stars. And He created them on the fourth day. And when He was done creating, He said that it was what?
Good.
Every good thing given. Every perfect gift. Comes from God, comes down from the Father of lights. And since he mentioned lights, he's going to give an illustration using lights. And he says this, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. With God there is no variation, there's no shifting shadow. What does that mean? There's constant change and transition in the heavenly realm. Clouds and stars and things in the universe that cast shadows and other things. And so, James is reminding us that though he is the Father of lights, he's not like them. He's constant. He's constant. This is a declaration of God's immutability. He's immutable. He's unchanging. He doesn't change. Hebrews makes the argument for Christ and says the same thing. Yesterday, today, and forever. He's unchanging. Malachi 3:6. It's important for us to remember. Genesis, Exodus, Malachi. 3:6, he says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. What's he saying? Even in their rebellion and even in their sin, because he promised to their fathers, he's keeping his promise. He's immutable. It's not going to change, and neither is he. And this should soothe our soul. It should make our hearts glad and rejoice. Why? Because if he is good, which he is, and he only gives good gifts, which he does, and they're only intended for our good, like perfecting us, and to know he's not going to change at that, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. We don't ever have to worry. And so what's James doing? He's addressing that doubter in the crowd. He's saying, count it all joy. Pray in faith. Ask and it'll be given to you. But when you're tempted, don't blame it on God. And that doubter says, James, you don't know what it's like. We got pushed out of Jerusalem. I lost my house. I lost my vineyard. I lost everything. And now I'm out here and I'm broke. Don't tell me that God is good. James says, no. Don't be deceived. God is good and everything that he gives is good. And not only that, you can rejoice because it's not changing. And so that is the nature of God's giving, verses 16 through 17. And this next point, this second point, God gives life. He's the one who gives life. So what James is going to do is he's going to, in case that doubter is not satisfied with what he's said thus far, is going to lay before him the greatest demonstration of good giving that God gave. Salvation. Salvation. Life. Verse 18. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creation. James is going for it all with this. He's swinging for the fence. There is no half-stepping here. This is the greatest act of giving that God can give dead people. Life. And there's no way for us to get around this. Some may like it, some may not like it. But we have to ask ourselves, is the Word of God really the Word of God? Because if it is, then that means that it's authoritative. And to go against the Word of God would then be to go against God. And so he says here in verse 18, in the exercise of his will. Some other translations just say, of his own will. What? He brought us forth. This completely wipes out any claim that we might have of claiming God on our own regard. And electing God as opposed to being elected by God. Verse 18, in the exercise of his will, in his divine decision, he chose in the exercise of his will. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. John opens up his gospel, and remember, when we go to John's gospel, what do we want to think of? What do we want to remember? The reason why John wrote it. He wants us to believe and have eternal life through Christ. And so he says here in John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received him," speaking of Jesus, "to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." But of God. John sets the tone from the beginning. God had an intention to send his Son into the world to redeem those that he was going to cause to believe. Faith is a gift. It's not something that's produced on its own. We are said by Paul in Romans, dead in our sins. Well, if you saw somebody dead stand up, you would say, "I thought they were dead." And then you would be very scared. Why? Because you would be surprised, because dead people don't live. That's why they're dead. But if we're dead in our sins and in our trespasses, and we would say before Christ that the things of God were foolish, how then would we choose God? How then would we come to life? And so John says, "who were born." And it's interesting because that is the illustration that's used, the spiritual illustration that's used over and over and over again by Jesus, by John, and by James here in the text that we're in, that when you are Christian, you are born again. Jesus told the ruler or the teacher of the Jews, Nicodemus, "You must be born again." I tell you this morning that for you to have true salvation, you must be born again. That is, born from above. Like that blessing that James spoke of, coming down from the Father above. They make this connection, the authors of Scripture, with being born. When I was candidating here, my desire, not knowing what the Lord was going to do with it, was just to make sure that I just wanted to encourage you. I just wanted to leave some sense of hope. And God was so sweet to me, bringing me here, that now I get to do that every week. And I love it. It's a very precious blessing. But the first sermon that I preached from this pulpit was here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter says this, and remember, likewise, Peter and John, they have similar themes in their letters. Peter's also sending his letter to the 12 out dispersed that are also under various forms of persecution. And if he's going to really install hope in them, like what his desire is to do from the get-go, he's going to say this, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again." Caused us. Parents, if our children look at us and take claim at coming into this world, we'd look at them like they're crazy. Caused us to be born again. James chapter 1, verse 18. "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth." That's an illustration to birth. He brought us forth. How? How? It says here, by the word of truth. By the word of truth, we are brought forth by God. The word of truth. We see that in other places. Ephesians 1, 13. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, that is the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, have also believed, or having also believed, you were sealed with Him with the Holy Spirit of a promise. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. God brought us forth through His will by the word of truth, the gospel. The gospel is the word of truth. He is the God that gives life. He brings us forth by the word of truth. The gospel. The gospel is the fact that there is a God. There is a God who is holy and righteous and just. And thank Him for being compassionate. He's compassionate. And so He hates sin, even our sin, even your sin. He hates it. And there is nothing that you can do about it. Nothing. But God can. God can do something about it. Because by faith, believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the man who was nailed to the cross, a precious and innocent sacrifice, faith in Him would apply your sin unto Jesus on the cross. And the righteousness of Christ declared to you. And when you understand that truth in God's Word, that's the gospel, when you understand that you are a sinner and your sin needs to be dealt with, needs to be forgiven by God, when you understand that and you have faith in Christ, then He just exercised His will and brought you to life through the word of truth. Do you believe this? If you do not believe, you stay dead in your sins and must pay the penalty for that sin. But if you believed yesterday or years ago or right now, you have true everlasting salvation. And you know why that's so great? Because with Him, there is no variation or shifting shadow. And so, His promise upon you will never change. And you are saved from now into eternity. And then your salvation is seen in relationship to James' first recipients, those that read the letter of James first, who received it. Remember the 12 tribes that He sent it out to, those that were scattered out of Jerusalem. He's writing them this and says, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. What James is saying is to that original audience, those first Jewish Christians, that they're a kind of first fruits.
That's interesting when you think about it. Because when we think about the practice in the Old Testament of first fruits, much was given. It wasn't just produce. It was your son. It was your animal. Or animals. And you gave the first of the harvest. Why? You gave the first of your harvest to make a declaration of who you believe God to be. You believe Him to be not just the God of the initial harvest, but of the harvesting season. And so you give this first fruits offering as a declaration of worship. And with a pure heart, if you are giving this offering as worship, you're also trusting in the Lord for future harvest. This is the first, which implies there are going to be others after it. And so these first fruits Christians that James is writing to, he's encouraging. And if they're the first fruits, we are somewhere down the line fruits. We are the trust that those original recipients had, that James in writing this had, that the Lord would claim more. Even Gentiles like us. Praise God that it was a first fruit and not an only fruit. But because it's first fruit, we should be filled with joy. I don't care if I'm second or if I'm 2,000th fruit. I just want to be fruit. Amen? I want to be harvested by God through His Son and brought to life by the Word of Truth, so that I can be part of the overall redeeming plan that God is doing throughout history, like He says here, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among the creatures. This is precious truth that James is talking about. He didn't have to give this to us, but he knows our temptation to be deceived and the likeliness of that happening. And so he gives us this to pull us back in line. Help us think right. Help us. We need the Word, right? It's a lamp to our feet. Helps us to see where we're going. And so God provides this perfect gift of the Word as a good gift, but also a perfect gift because it works in us to perfect us and to bring us into Christ-likeness. So here's what we do. Well, what's the big deal, Ray? Why is this important? The big deal is this. We're susceptible to being deceived. So we need to make sure that when we are feeling tempted to think that God is anything but good, we run here. We run here and we say, no. Every good thing given and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And He's not changing. And that salvation that I have in Christ is secure. So no matter what the trial is, no matter what the temptation is, no matter what the doctor says, no matter what the lawyer says, no matter what whoever says, we are blessed in Christ Jesus. And then we could take the lyrics of the songs that we sang earlier, Christ alone, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. That last song, how great the Father's love. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon His shoulders. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. We have salvation. Our sin was placed on Him. And so now let's take this word, this light, and let it guard us. Because we know lunchtime is going to come and doubt is lurking. We don't know the phone calls we might receive, the news we might hear. And so let this be a precious reminder.